be here.
I think it's great just what has already been shared this morning, Julie and John. That was awesome what you guys shared. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you that your word says that we were once without hope and without God in the world, but you've changed that. And Father, we're just thankful. We're thankful, Father, that you're putting a light in us that can be seen by others. Father, others might change that as well. Father, in Jesus' name, just speak into our hearts today. Father, your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right. Finding hope when life sucks. I was going to put down when life turns dark, but when life sucks probably sums it up. It's more contemporary, because sometimes life can suck. It really, really can. And it's not new. It's not new. Can you just go to that next image? I'm going to read through something. And this is Jeremiah. But before I share that, he spoke and prophesied. God said, I'm going to be with you, Jeremiah, and I'm going to deliver you continually. But Jeremiah's life really sucked. His whole life. It did. I mean, I can't think of a better word for it. But Jeremiah, for 23 years, he spoke to the nation of Israel to turn away from their idols and follow God and return to God. And not once did they listen. He said, if we keep going down this track, this is what is going to happen. The king of Babylon's going to come and he's going to defeat you, when all the other false prophets say, no, you're going to win, you're going to win, you're on a win. And he comes along and says the absolute opposite to all the other prophets. He was rejected, he was despised, he was hated. And so there came a time where Jeremiah was chucked into a cistern, which is just a well where they had a reserve of water. It had run out in the city of Jerusalem, because they had run out of water. They had been under siege from near Nebuchadnezzar for some time. And all that was left was mud, probably about this deep somewhere. And some of them chucked him into the mud. And he's up to probably about here in mud. Why did I come out from the womb? To see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame. Just a few verses back, it says, curse the day I was born. Curse the man who took the good news of my birth to my father. Curse that man. I mean, can you hear the pain of his heart? And he goes on to get to this point here. And he says, no, why did I come out? Now, that question needs an answer, because it has got an answer. It really has. There was one friend he had, an Ethiopian of all things, an Ethiopian man called Ebed Malik, who, when he was chucked into this cistern, went and talked to the king, who had actually given permission for these guys to do what they liked with Jeremiah. The king wasn't happy with them either. But when this guy went and spoke to the king, he gave permission to pull him out. That was even too bad for the king to leave him in there, because they threw him in the mud. He sunk down in the mud, closed the well over. It was pitch dark and stinking mud in this well up to here. And Ebed goes and gets ropes and rags and just gently, gently pulls him out. You can just hear it. And he just didn't want to come. When you're stuck in mud that deep, you don't come out easily. And being stuck in hopelessness is just like Jeremiah, stuck in mud up to here and getting him out. There needs gentleness, rags. He got lots of rags around heavy ropes and slowly pulled him out. I want to speak into that this morning. You know, hope is a picture that our mind is painting for us every day. And we have a palette. For those who aren't painters, your palette is what you take your paint off and you put it onto that picture. We have a good palette. We have a good palette that we can paint from. We have the Word of God, the voice of God speaking to us, an amazing palette that we can actually paint from every day. But it's something that's going on every day. Hope in the Greek means a joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation, or a confident expectation out in front of you of good things happening. I found you can build good things into your future, that things you're going to do, and they actually instill a certain level of hope into us. They mightn't be guaranteed to happen. There's only one hope that's guaranteed. And we're going to look at that this morning, because that's what we're about, really. Most of the people of the Bible, had dark days. If you start to think through and you work your way through, start with Abraham and Jacob and Moses and David, and you just keep going through, you think, oh yeah, bad day, bad day. They mostly had bad days. In fact, they were actually dark days were normal. So God has to have day purpose in them. I want to come back to that a wee bit later. But we know about David as a classic example. He had enormous successes. He's anointed by God, anointed to be king. So he starts to build this picture of his future, what it's going to look like. Next thing, he kills a giant, bowls that over. He actually delivers a nation. We say, well, God delivered the nation. Well, he does, but in Judges it says God raised up deliverers, one after another, Samson and different deliverers who delivered the nation of Israel when they actually cried out to God for help, finally. So David was a deliverer of the nation, but he ends up, next thing, in Adullam's cave. I don't want to spend much time there. I've covered this sort of area before, looking at different issues, but Adullam's cave was a place where he ended up. King started throwing spears at him because he was jealous of him. So things turned dark for David, very dark. Now, I think one of the key things is think these are real people of history, of real history. These are actually facts and things that happened to people in history. This is no fantasy or fairy tale. These are actual men who had to go through these things. David's alone in a cave with the king out for his life, and he got pursued by the king for maybe 10 years, and his life threatened for 10 years. Bit of a dark time in David's life. But I think the lowest point was when he got to Ziklag. He'd raised up a few followers, and was these men were getting healed and strengthened, and they became as mighty men through David as a leader. And one day they come back and they find all their wives and children gone. The whole camp has been raided. They're all the Amalekites had taken them. And it says there that David, these men were talking about stoning him. Not a good day when your church talks about stoning you. Not a good day. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. How? Well, Psalm 42, Saul says, why are you down? Well, I think you could list a great list of reasons why he was down that day. Why are you down, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Place your hope back in God. And I want to look at how we can do that. It goes on to say he started remembering. He started actioning. It was a struggle. It was like pushing through that mud that Jeremiah was in. And it's like that, to start being thankful for things that God had cast his mind back, and he actually pushed that into the future for what so future was going to look like of what God's done this and God's done that. And that's why we come around that table so regular, because we're so good at forgetting what God has done for us and what that has achieved and how awesome what God has achieved there. Now, I want to quickly look through. I'm going to fire a bit of a shotgun today and look at a number of characters in the Word and just look at them and see that the Bible's a book of hope. Now, the book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible, some might say it's about a guy who got sick. That might be your limited understanding of the book of Job, and others might know a lot more than that. But the book of Job is really a book about hope. That's what it's about. The word hope is mentioned many, many, many times in the book of Job. And Job 1 and 2, we see how Job lost everything. He lost his children. He lost all his animals, his camels, his sheep, his donkeys. He lost a lot, and his servants, except the one that escaped each time. So he ended up, Job, in one day, lost his 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. And Job was around 1520 BC, is what they're saying Job lived. Somewhere around that time, it's uncertain. And so Job has just suddenly, in chapter 1 and 2, lost everything simply because of a discussion between God and the devil. And God says Job had done nothing wrong. That's not me saying that, and it's not his comforters saying that, but God said that. Comfort, you've inspired me against him, and he has done nothing wrong. Now, he's got comforters, Job, who are actually tormentors. And the book of Job is about what not to do. It's about what not to do when somebody is in pain. Just read what the comforters were saying, Job. You've done something. You've done something. Wrong track. Jesus said the wrong track for his own disciples. Why is this guy like this? Why is he sick? And the disciples saying, oh, did he sin? His father? What's the cause? If you're going to comfort people, if you're going to be unlike Job's comforters, well then you've got to get off that in the initial stages anyway, at least. So, Don't be a Job's comforter. They looked and they tormented him. They didn't. One of the reasons was his friends didn't know what to do. And I think that's common for a lot of us. We don't know what to say, what to do. Would that be true? Yeah. I think it's very true. I've seen people walk across the street when somebody's had a pain or a loss or and they walked across the street simply because it wasn't that they didn't love the person, they just didn't know what to do. So what I'm saying is Job's comforters, his friends, Bildad the Shuhite, one of the smaller men in the Bible, and his other two friends, don't do what they did. Don't do what they did. Look for fault. Look for a reason. Just comfort. Just cry. The New Testament says, weep with those who are weeping. Rejoice with ones who are rejoicing, and weep with ones who are weeping. But what Job found happening was, if you can go to that next frame, Job 19:10, it says, in the middle of this chapter, it says, he breaks me down on every side, and I am gone, and my hope has been pulled up like a tree. Job's hopes have been destroyed and taken away from him. Job never sinned with his lips. This is what makes all Job's statements very interesting. See, God had a hedge around Job, and because of a discussion, and the devil didn't bring it up, God did. So what about my servant Job? God was the one that initiated this whole event. There's no reason, other than a discussion between God and the devil in chapter 1-2. Which means, in Job, everything is stripped away. His hope, his children, he lost his children, which means, and I understand this now, he lost his grandchildren. His posterity, everything, his future was just plain black. But it didn't finish there. These hopes were Job's hopes. But if you go down, next frame, if you get down to verse 25, it says in some scriptures, I like it actually better in some translations, it says, but. In the English Standard Version, it says, for I know that my Redeemer lives. This is a picture of hope. And at the last, at the end of time, he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I will my God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. Now that word faints within me, actually, is, where is it? Where are we? It means consumed. It means to be consumed, filled with these thoughts. Filled up with thoughts of eternity. Filled up with standing with God and seeing God in the future and his own eyes. Not just somebody else, but I shall see for myself and my eyes. Hold him. I'm going to stand with him. He had this hope in him, Job. And so it's interesting that in, where are we? These words, I haven't got the two verses before that, 25:3 and 24, but he says, I wish that these words were recorded. I wish that they were written down on stone with an iron pen. And what was chiseled out was filled with molten lead. What's Job talking about? He's saying the revelation that he has got in the midst of a dark place is so important. I wish that it was recorded forever. This statement, one of the most powerful statements in the book of Job, when he was 12, low place. All his hopes had gone. We can have a lot of hopes. I learned as a very young person when I was 12 years old, I'd booked to go on a Christian camp up the Sounds to go blue cod fishing because I love catching blue cod. I got up to the camp and we had to draw straws as who could go out in the boat because there wasn't enough seats on the boat. Guess who drew the short straw? I was gutted. But I learned something. We can't put our hopes in things that aren't guaranteed. There's only one thing really in this life that's guaranteed, and that is Jesus Christ. And we're going to get there shortly. Job wanted these words recorded forever. Okay, go to that next frame. This is Charles Spurgeon. Hope itself is like a star, not to be seen in the sunshine of prosperity, and only to be discovered in the night of adversity. You know, without darkness, you will never see stars. You'll never see the stars. People come to stars when it's a dark night. So, these thoughts were to consume, it's consumed Job's mind. They filled his mind, the Amplified Bible says. They were his focus. When you're in a real dark place, you need something solid to hang on to. We'll talk about that a bit later. I love a scripture Emily shared with me last night. It's just Zechariah 9:12. It just says, he says, we're prisoners of hope. What a great prison to be in, eh? You're a prisoner of hope. Turn to somebody and say, you're a prisoner of hope. What an amazing prison. That's a good prison to be in, to be occupying. What's that next verse again? Click up one more. This is Martin Luther King. We must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope. Christ is our infinite hope. Never lose infinite hope. Now, in Philippians 1:20, basically 21, it says, Paul speaking, it says, if I carry on living, it's Christ. And if I die, it's gain. That word gain means reward, it means winnings. I get my winnings. I get an advantage. Now, I'm not going to flick to these scriptures just for sake of time, but in Matthew 6:1, Jesus is warning the disciples about any good things they do, don't do them to be seen by men or you'll have your reward. Do them, and he goes on about prayer, and firstly with giving money, giving alms, giving goods, giving a cake, whatever, giving, do it to be seen by God, not seen by men. Now, you can be seen by people sometimes, but he's talking about the heart is not doing it to be seen by people. You can't get away from that sometimes. Do it to be seen because there is a reward. And it says, even if we give somebody... if we give somebody a cup of water, there's going to be a reward for that. Just little things that we do, there's going to be a reward for. And the context of that scripture in Matthew 10:42 is basically, he who finds his life will lose it, but he who loses it for my sake will find it. It's about giving one life away. It's about an exchange that's taking place. On this journey that we are going through, there is an exchange taking place every day. One life's being given away to receive another. An old life, the old man putting off the old man, putting on the new man. One life is being exchanged. That's what your day is about. This is what today is about. This is what tomorrow is about. It's about one life being exchanged for another life. He finds his life will lose it, but he who seeks to save it will. He who finds his life will lose it, but he who loses it for my sake will find it. And it goes on just a few verses down to say, even if you give just a cup of water, it's yours. It's something you've got that you're actually giving away. You might have carried that water. We don't understand the context, but somebody possibly carried that water maybe for a kilometre to get it to your house. So it's not to us, turn on the tap, no big deal. But it was more of a deal then when they'd carried that water on their head possibly a kilometre. Maybe not that far. Well, the villages weren't big, maybe 100 metres, 200 metres, something like that. So it's what we are giving away that adds to that reward. I want to talk about how that happens. In Matthew 6:19-21, it says, store up your treasure in heaven. There's no moth, there's no rust, there's no thief can take it away. It's there, it's fixed. It's fixed. So what really is this treasure? Well, we find that in Colossians 1:27, it says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. He is our treasure. He is the treasure that's being stored in heaven. What's been exchanged in my life as I do stuff today, that word glory means splendor or brightness or honor. Christ in you is the hope of glory, a transformed life that's honorable, that's dignified, that's majestic, that's brilliant, that's a star that's shining. So, as we're in a growing relationship with Christ, Christ is being formed in us. As you do good deeds, anything, what's a good deed? It's anything that the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do. And often, sometimes we might feel like doing it, and many times we don't feel like doing it. That's why the Christian life is about faith and not feelings. When we move in faith, because the Holy Spirit is asking us to do something, maybe just speak a good word to somebody. I love that song. Who's heard Toby Mac's new song about speak life to the deepest, darkest night? Speak life. I love the song. Great words in it. He's realizing the need around him of speaking words of life into those around him. And looking at people, giving goods, giving money, showing mercy, visiting, clothing, preaching, baking a cake, whatever it is. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter what it is. Christ is being formed. The treasure is not about what you give away being banked into heaven. It's about what is actually happening as we walk in faith. That's what it's really saying. It's what is happening as we walk in faith, forgiving somebody, extending mercy to somebody. As we walk in faith, we are changing. And that's the treasure that actually won't be fully revealed until that day, until the end of this age, until we stand in heaven. The treasure will be revealed then. But it's happening now. The transformation is happening in our lives today. Where's the gain? Whenever, especially, Jesus said, if you love somebody who loves you back, well, where's the gain in that? So I'm talking about going beyond that. I'm talking about when you don't feel like it. Well, you don't like that person. In fact, they've actually let you down badly. But still extending the love of Christ, that's how we become sons of our Father, in that action. And that's the treasure that's being stored in heaven that will not be revealed until that day it speaks about in Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3 says about building with gold and silver and precious stones or wood and hay and stubble. It says that day will disclose them. Stored up in heaven. Keep your eye. Why is that so important? Because where our treasure begins to be stored is where our heart is. Want our heart to keep going in the right direction? Let's look at one another scripture. So this is hot off the press, so it's a bit shotgunny this morning. I love it when you go to another country and you preach a message about 10 times, you sharpen it, you chuck out the rubbish, and you can actually refine it. So you're getting the shotgun version. Hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Hope is an anchor. 1 Timothy 1:3, it says, Christ Jesus, our hope. He is our hope. We're a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. He's an anchor. I understand they used to, sometimes when the wind was contrary in getting a boat into a harbour, sometimes they'd throw an anchor on the inside and winch the boat in on that anchor. I understand a wee bit about anchors. If you have a motor failure and the wind is blowing you onto the rocks, that anchor is like having a piece of gold in your hands because you're gone. And it can happen very fast. In our day, if we don't grab hold of that anchor and fix that anchor to what's solid, we can be gone very fast. And that's in the area of the mind. We need to hold to our anchor when things go dark. When the storm is pushing you onto the rocks, we need that anchor well and truly held. It says hold, what did it say at the top there? Hold fast to the hope set before us. Because that hope is an anchor. Christ is the anchor in our lives. We were once without Christ, but now we're not without Christ. Hold on to him in the storm, in the midst of it. You know, the anchors they have today are pretty similar to the anchors they had in Roman times. So I should have got an image, but as I said, it's hot off the press. There's an anchor. You know the shape of an anchor. You've got the eye where you tie your chain to. That actually a long chain sort of slows the pull of a rope so it doesn't jerk it off the bottom. It makes it lift the anchor. But anyway, all the time, so it just slows the pull and pulls sideways rather than straight up. But anyway, the anchor, it goes down a shaft and then it's curled like that with spikes on either end. But then there's a cross member through this way that tips the anchor so the spikes dig in. And above that cross member on ancient anchors in Roman times and around this period in history, there was an E engraved in the anchor. And that E stands for the Greek word elpis. Now that word means hope. A good word to put on your anchor. It's a good word to put on your anchor, hope. Because often that anchor was their last hope. We have to put that anchor over and would hold them through any storm. The anchor we have will anyway. Now, I've had some pretty small anchors at times, and I've had one not hold, and that cost me a wee bit of money, broken propeller and so on, but nothing too serious. Anyway, and also, you know, the image in those days, in this time when this was written, it's written to the Hebrews who were in the dispersion. They were dispersed because of persecution. They were in dark days. This was dark days, this letter was written. And often in that time, you would see on walls and around the graffiti of the day, they would see a anchor and a fish engraved into stonework. And that simply means, the fish was the symbol of Jesus Christ. So it was hope in Jesus Christ, a wee symbol that was put on walls and has been found by archaeologists around that day. Hope in Jesus Christ. He was the forerunner. That means one who goes in advance to a place where the rest are to follow. It means a scout. It means a lightly armoured soldier who goes out ahead, sacrificially actually, because often if there's an army waiting behind a wee ridge, he's gone. So Christ went ahead as a forerunner and said, it's safe to come now, and the rest of us can come. He is our forerunner. He is our anchor. I love that section of Scripture because it actually has a lot of the truth in it. So, you know, in the parable of the talents, just another aspect. It's talking in Matthew 24 and 25, it's talking about Christ's return. And after, now what's going to be like when you return? Jesus starts to describe the atmosphere, which actually looks very much like listening to the news today, in reality. And I wouldn't listen to the news without a Bible in the other hand. Oh, well, I don't mean that metaphorically. We need to see what God is doing and always be saying, what's God doing here? What's he up to? But in Matthew 24, it talks about, now what was a wise and faithful servant who is going to be doing what I've asked him to do, feeding possession around him when I return. Now, I'm going to set him over a whole lot, all my possessions, it says in this translation. Then it goes on to Matthew 20, the chapters are just put in there, so they're not obviously good breaks, but in Matthew 25, it talks about the parable of the talents, where these guys were given a deposit. We've been given Christ in us, the hope of glory. What do we do with that? What do we do with that? And he comes back to the ones who actually did business, they traded, they actually expressed the love of Christ for those around them. And he said, well done, good and faithful servant. And he said, he also said to them, I'm setting you over this, that, and the other thing, giving them responsibility and for into eternity. And enter into the joy of the Lord. Now that was in the seven wise and seven foolish virgins, much the same. They entered into the marriage feast of the Lamb at his return, in a dark hour actually. Revelation 21:4 simply says, describes what heaven is like. Some might say, well, I don't like responsibility. That doesn't sound very promising. I would rather avoid it. That doesn't sound like much of a reward. But the reality is, in Revelation 21, the heaven I'm looking at and that I'm painting is one that where God wipes away every tear. There's no death. There's no more mourning anymore. There's no more crying and there's no more pain. There's a good paint stroke to add to your picture. Those things can't help us unless we think about them and they occupy our minds and they consume us at times when we need them to. No, so this is a true hope that I'm speaking about. Let's look at that next image. Somewhere here. Emil Brunner was a Swiss theologian. What oxygen is to the lungs, such as hope to the meaning of life. Without hope, life loses meaning. You know, there are three things that keep traveling through history, through eternity, and they are faith, hope, and love. Isn't that surprising? We still need those things going into eternity. Then that's interesting, isn't it? Not quite sure why, but we'll figure it out as we go, I am sure. But we still need those things. And I think one of the reasons is God is a creator God. It's part of his nature. It's part. Think through these things. Think through eternity. Think through those things. Part of his nature is he's a creator. And he doesn't change in eternity. Just think. Think through. He's not finished. He's not finished. Everyone here is in training. The things you face, what does it say? I think in Corinthians, the light afflictions that we face are earning for us an enormous weight of glory. God's got more for us, a lot for us. Let's look at this next scripture. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. It was Don Richardson who wrote a book called Eternity in Their Hearts when he studied lots and lots of different tribal groups and people groups all over the world and looked at their fairy tales, their folklore, and found God had tampered with it every time and found incredible stories how God had gone ahead and allowed a place for the gospel to be made known to different peoples in South America and Africa. God has gone before and put eternity in men's heart. He's put eternity in all men's hearts. You look at all the religions of the world, and it doesn't end at death. Not for one of them. What is that? Because God has put eternity into men's hearts. Simple as that. I don't want to go into the different things. We haven't got time for that today. But everyone, all those religions, so whether it's Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam, none of them finish at death. None of them are nihilists. Things just stop. Because God has put something into all men's hearts of eternity. I want to do something right now, and I need a volunteer. One volunteer. Jack, you're sitting there. You are so gracious. Can you hold on to that? I just want to... Don't burn my fingers. I won't burn your fingers. You're going to burn your own... Oh, well, just stop there. Stop there. Now, I'm going to put one knot in here. You're not even going to be able to see it. Can you see that? That's your life. Now, Jack, I want you to go out the door.
Bye, Jack, later.
See you later, Jack. This is eternity, and this is actually a very poor reflection of eternity. There's your life. I don't think you can see it. Right there. Can you see that? That's your life. Start, finish, in eternity. God has put eternity. You can stop now, Jack. I've got to wind that up. But that wee blip, Job said, let our minds be consumed with the hope that we have. And let's look at where we fit into eternity. You can wind that up, Jack, actually. God line. That'd be very kind of you. There's your line. I'll get that undone somehow later, but that's my blue cod line. But anyway... That is a pathetic, I mean, you wouldn't be anything like the length of that knot in the sight of eternity. God has put eternity into men's hearts. We are eternal beings. Wherever we go, we're going to be eternal beings. That is something that's worth thinking through and needs to occupy our minds. God has put eternity into our hearts. What gets people unstuck? How can you make a difference? I think the thing that comes to my heart more than anything else is be not a safe listener. Not just a listener. A lot of people listen and it becomes gossip, so people don't feel safe. A lot of people listen and become judges, so they don't feel safe. Be a safe and trustworthy and faithful listener, so they know that you have a mouth like a rat trap. May not smell like one, but like a rat trap, that stuff goes in and stays there. It stays there. See, why? Ask the other. Come from the other angle now. Why don't people share? There's a good question. People need to find people that they can go to and feel safe. And John, you're one of those people. Because people come to you and they feel safe. They can share stuff. Have a mouth like a rat trap. See, for me, I did a course a while ago, and I think you did it in this church as well. It was called Care Force Recovery. How many did that? Care Force Recovery. It was run by and organized by from Melbourne, from, what's his name? Alan Myers, that's right. Now, I sat down with three other couples, Anne and I, and we did that Care Force Recovery course. Two of them were good friends, were Māori friends of mine, one Tainui and one Tuwharatoa, and they were good friends, and I learned a lot. I learned a lot. I thought my pain was sort of this big. It got shrunk to that big, simply through talking and sharing. As others talked, and I listened. One of them, his father was an alcoholic. They actually sat outside the same pub as once were warriors, the Tainui area. He sat there waiting for his dad to come out for hours and hours. His dad, when he was drunk, when his mother and him had a fight, she would start running because she knew he was going to beat her. He would grab the shotgun as he's still out across the paddock, make them pull the trigger and put pellets into her. He threw a bullet at her when she was so many months pregnant that she aborted the child and they buried it in the garden. I started to hear the stories of their pain. Mine just went, shh. The other one lost his older four siblings. He didn't even know them because they were burnt in a house fire before he was born. Both of them had lost family members for sad reasons after that. So when we start to share and listen, we actually gain in listening and we gain in sharing. I found something happened in that group that was actually of God. There was an atmosphere began to develop of healing. There was a healing atmosphere. Nobody had to do anything. It was just sharing, listening, and sharing. So people didn't feel isolated and alone. For me, I've had some dark days. Around 2004, I had some pretty dark days. We have a book at home for the kiddies, for the grandies. It's called Where is the Green Sheep? Anybody got that book? Yeah. Where is? And there were rain sheep and sun sheep. There were swing sheep and there was an up sheep and down sheep. So we now it's just family jargon now. Are you feeling a bit of a down sheep today or no? So that's part of our jargon. Well, I was a down sheep at that time. And it was just through having a rupture in church, which happens in life, whether it's in the business, in the office, in the wherever. And I had some friends who organized for me a sabbatical for 3 months. We had been pastoring 18 years without a sabbatical. How dumb was that? When God says pretty clearly, don't be so stupid. We're supernatural beings, but not superhuman beings, and we tend to get those two words mixed up. So we had a sabbatical in Auckland for 3 months, and I remember going into life with Paul DeYoung and into Green Lane. They were churches of 3,000, 5,000 at the time, and they just shared with me. I talked with those guys, and they in Encounter Christian Center, Brent Douglas and Terry Culkin and so on, and they told me their problems. My problems just went like that, and I thought, I can pick neck up. they're pretty small now, and it's just through connection. I like the word connect groups, but they need to be safe places. They need to be safe places where stuff stays there and doesn't go beyond that. So the one thing I would say, because I think we don't often remember more than one thing, is be a good listener. Be a good listener. For God says this, is where everybody goes with hope, Jeremiah 29, I know the plans I have for your life, for you. They're good plans, they're great plans. Not for evil, but for good. To give you a hope and a future and a hope. That word future is the word hope, really. Give you a hope and a hope, to give you a future. Let's just stand. Thank you, Lord God. Father, I thank you, Father, that you have plans for every life here. And they're great plans. Now, Father, I thank you that we have a hope that can never be rattled. Lord, doesn't diminish, doesn't change, will never let us down. Father, I thank you that you're growing that hope in every heart here and every life here. You're growing that hope. Father, your word talks about stars, that Abraham was going to look at the sky and he said, look at those stars, Abraham, that's what your children are going to be like. But there are bright stars and not so bright stars. Father, I pray here, Lord, for the stars sitting in this place today, that each one would become brighter. That when people around us are going through dark times, they'd feel safe, Father, to come and open up. That they'd feel safe not to be judged. They'd feel safe that it wouldn't go any further, their private life, their private world. Father, cause us to be a safe place. Your word says, Father, in Isaiah, that you'll have a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and a shelter from the storm and the rain. Father, let your house become a shelter. Lord, let us, who represent your house, become a shelter from storm and rain for those around about us. Father, from the battles of life. Father, when life sucks, for us, show us what to do. But Father, give each one here eyes that can recognize ones who are going through it. Give a supernatural insight. Father, I ask that you touch. Just put your hands on your eyes right now. Father, I ask that you touch our eyes as a body of people. Father, that we would see. That we would see what you see happening around about us in the lives of those around about us. Father, I ask for a supernatural anointing. Things we wouldn't normally and naturally see, that we would begin to sense them and smell them. Things that are happening around about us. Father, sharpen us. Father, to need around us. Deep pain around us. Hurt around us. Father, I ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.